Title of our message today is The Signs of a Good Infection. And on your devotional, which you received the bulletin, on the back is the scripture that we will be referring to in part. The Signs of a Good Infection. There was a movie I watched several years ago. And it was about a poker game, high-stakes poker game. And there was a card shark in the game, and they took a break during some of the play, and they went out, and one of the card shark pulled his friend aside. And he said to his friend, he said, "Watch the guy across the table, because he has a tell." In other words, he did something. There was something that he had, a sign and a symptom. This guy across the table had a tell. There was something. When he had a good hand, he did something. And he said, when he has a good hand, he said, look at his right eyebrow. It'll twitch a little bit. So that's how you know he's not bluffing, that he really has a good hand. And in that way, they would be successful in the game. Do you have a tell? Do God's people have a tell that those that are in the game with us, by something about us, there's a sign and a symptom that we are God's people, that we're the real deal? The Holy Spirit has dropped into my heart, I think partly because of the uncertainty that our nation is awash in right now. You know, it's a little daunting, isn't it? I mean, isn't it a little? There's so much uncertainty, and we see things. We see, you know, by my estimation, we see things just completely going off the rail. And so, the Holy Spirit has brought to me the importance of bringing the message of repentance to God's people. And what genuine repentance is, and what genuine repentance results in, what it should do, what it should look like. Because those of us who have genuinely repented should have a tell. There should be a sign and a symptom. And by way of review, and I think it's important that we review, I think that this is a deep concept. And would you go along with some review, just real quick? Okay. Because we look at how does a person come to repentance and what does repentance mean? Well, first of all, you have to have an encounter with God. That's number one. You have to have an encounter. And as I've said, I think that's where the whole thing has broken down for us and for God's people, to a large degree to the church in America. Because we've changed and muted and censored the encounter with God. And I get it. I understand why. Because a genuine encounter with God is genuinely disrupting. It's disturbing. And so in order to make people feel better and warm and fuzzy and cozy, you know, Newville's not, you've heard me say this, Newville is not a curl up by the fire with a hot cup of cocoa church. Because, see, I would be muting the encounter that is the only thing that can bring us into a state of conviction. Conviction means you're aware something's not right. That something's not right in the world, something's not right in your life. Because that's what the Word of God does. And following that feeling I'm thinking of the movie Matrix. You must think I watch a lot of movies, but you know, I don't really. But I'm thinking of the movie The Matrix, which is so allegorical. And Morpheus says to Neo, "The conviction is like a splinter in your mind. It's like a splinter in there, and it just doesn't feel right." And following that conviction, after you have a genuine encounter with God, in and through His Word, or in and through other people, then you have an opportunity. Repentance. You have an opportunity to deal with the splinter that's in your mind. You have an opportunity to respond to that convicting pull of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is such a tremendous gift of God to us. Because the author of Hebrews says, I think it's 4:13, that all of us, every man, jack, one of us, and if you haven't repented, this is exceedingly good news for you today. The author of Hebrews says, every one of us is going to have to give an account to God. Every one of us. I'm going to read you that account at the end of the book. I'm going to read you what it's going to be like. The great white throne judgment. This is at the end of the book in Revelation. I think it's good for us to hear this, right? I'd rather give you the news now, right, than before it's too late, right? The encounter, you're going to have the encounter here. We'll see if it convicts. John is writing, "Then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and there was no place found for them." Earth and heaven can't even get away from this being that is sitting on this throne that John says it's a great white throne. I know this is unpopular. You know, I bet you this is rarely talked about, what I'm talking about today. "I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Oh, don't you love that courtroom scene? Doesn't that just give you a little butterfly in your stomach? Better now. "Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books." That's an accounting. You know what repentance does? Repentance brings that scenario rushing forward and meets us in the present and allows us to have the accounting now before then. Because if you repent now, this courtroom scene immaterial to you. Immaterial. Let me read you something else from Isaiah, my favorite prophet. The book up here is open to Isaiah about repentance. If you have not repented, by the way, it's the only prayer God will hear from you. He only hears a prayer of repentance if you're unrepentant. God says through Isaiah, "Stop bringing useless offerings." First chapter. "I despise your incense, your new moons and your Sabbaths and the calling of solemn assemblies. I cannot stand iniquity with a festival." In other words, your church services mean nothing to me because they're combined with sin, blatant, unrepentant sin. So God is saying through Isaiah, don't even bother. Don't bring it. "I am tired of putting up with this. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen." Now, are you hearing this? Your hands, why won't you hear it? And God says, your hands are covered with blood. God says, wash yourself, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. pretty basic. Learn to do what is good. And here is the gift of repentance. I know it's hard. You're listening to someone who knows how hard it is. God says, come, let us discuss this, says the Lord. And here's the great gift on offer through repentance. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be as white as wool. No matter what you've done, no matter when you've done it, this offer stands for all of humanity today. Here is the accounting that you can give to God today that rushes forward and meets us. And, it diffuses the bomb. Look at it that way. The bomb that I just read about the great white throne judgment, that doesn't end well for some people because they failed to repent. See, there comes a time when this offer is withdrawn. This has a shelf life. God's offer of repentance through forgiveness through repentance has a shelf life, and it's going to be withdrawn. And if we deal with it now, God's people, I'm talking to you. What do you mean you're talking to me? I've already repented. Well, keep your powder dry. If we take this up now and deal with it, there is therefore now, watch this, Paul says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. For the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I just read you the law of sin and death from Revelation. That's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. For the Spirit's law of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do because it was limited by the flesh, God did. God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in flesh, like ours, under sin's domain and as a sin offering, in order that the law's righteous requirement would be accomplished in you who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, God's requirement, the payment for your sin, is taken care of. No matter what you've done, no matter when you've done it, amen. Encounter. You're having it now. Your shoes might feel a little tight right about now. Encounter. Wow. This is God's law. This is what he expects. I am so far from that. That's conviction. Conviction leads to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is I'm guilty. You're right. I have no plea. I have no argument. I have nothing to hide behind. Your word, your law, God, has affected me in such a way that it has exposed who I really am. And then we throw ourselves on the mercy of the court. And the beauty of this, if that repentance is severe, or not severe, if that repentance is sincere, every single time God does what he said he's going to do through Isaiah, doesn't matter if they're scarlet, doesn't matter how bad. It's gone. And here's something else. he doesn't even remember it. Now, that's hard for me to get around. Is it for you? Because, you see, the new covenant, I'm throwing a lot of words out here that may be foreign to you, but that's okay. The new covenant is Jeremiah 31, through his servant Jeremiah 31:31. You know, all of God's people, you should soak yourself in that new covenant. It's really good. Here's the new covenant. Here's the new deal that God makes with humanity. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to place my spirit within you. And it's going to have two effects. He says, you'll be my people and I'll be your God. And then he says, no longer will you have to be taught. My spirit will teach you directly. And then the most startling statement about the new covenant. For, he says, why is this all possible? How can I put my spirit within you? How can I teach you directly? How can you be my person and I'll be your God? He says, here's why. For I will forgive your sins and I will never again bring it to mind. Is that possible? I thought God could, you know, God has no limits. Can't God remember my sin? How many times do we go back to God after genuine repentance, and we keep repenting about the same thing? And I can see God in his throne room, as it were, scratching his head and saying, you know, I'd like to help you out here, but I don't really remember this. I don't remember this sin. That is the God that we serve. I want you to get a hold of the power of repentance. We have such a powerful tool that repentance moves a sovereign God. Did you get that? It is the one thing that we do that moves and changes a sovereign God. How can he not remember my sin? Because I sure do. So, we look at verse 38 on the back of your devotional there. Can you look at verse 38? Peter's sermon. And by the way, no, I'm going to hold that. Never mind that. Let's just look at 38, okay? Here he says, repent. They just heard the message. They're pierced to the heart. When you do hear the message, when you do encounter God, you're going to be pierced to the heart. No way around it. It's going to affect you. And you can fight against it, you can run from it, or you can embrace it. Those are the three options. Humanity's trilemma, I called it. Everybody has this trilemma. And we see some people at the end of the book, the Great White Throne Judgment, who fought against it and ran from it. Doesn't work out real well for them. So they heard the message, they're pierced to the heart, they're convicted, and they say to Peter, what do we have to do? And Peter says, repent. And be baptized. You see that, verse 38? And then notice, I told you to notice each of you, you're not grandfathered in, children, by your parents, by your grandparents, by your culture, each of you. In the name of Jesus, and two things are going to happen. This is a review. Two things will happen if you repent to the call of God on your heart today. And you know what? Right now, the enemy is going to do everything in his power to stop you from listening to this. You know why? Because he hates you. Don't think the enemy is your buddy. He hates you, and he doesn't want you to experience genuine humanity. So edit that out right now if that's happening to you. That's my advice. Two things will happen if you repent. Your sins will be forgiven. You see that? For the forgiveness of your sins, something's taken away. And then something's put back. And then his spirit, see that? You get the gift of the spirit. As I've said, Tim, you're giving the same sermon you gave last week. Well, maybe, but I think it's important. See, we've emphasized the one, the takeaway, And we've marginalized the gift. Now, I know that's true. We've emphasized, oh, my sins are forgiven. I got a ticket and it's punched. I'm on my way. Nothing much to do in the meantime. I'll just twiddle my thumbs and wait for the great last day. No, Peter says, no, you're given something, and there's a reason you're given something, God's people. You'll receive the gift of the Spirit. And maybe right now you're just thinking, well, that can help me when I die. Apparently this great white throne judgment thing, which I'm not sure I really believe in anyway, but I'm not saying that. Understand? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I'm being a devil's advocate right now. But what's in it for me now? And what does Peter say? Look at verse 40. What does Peter say is the benefit of doing this now? Does Peter ever mention here going to heaven when you die? Which you will. Don't misconstrue this message. But, you see, something else occurs for us here and now. And do we need this today? Be saved from this corrupt generation. Here and now, benefit of repentance. Repentance is such a tremendous gift of God. His mercy, His grace rushes forward and meets us in the present. And what comes with having the Spirit? I gave Teresa a quiz last night by the fire, our fireside chat, and I said, tell me the benefits, Teresa, of having the mind of Christ. Because when you get the Spirit of Christ, you start to think like Christ. That's the idea. That's the whole point. Paul says you have the mind of Christ. So we look at things like Christ did, and we think about things the way Christ did. So I said to Teresa, what are the here and now benefits of having the mind of Christ? Now you see if this sounds attractive to you. Well-being, peace, freedom. Do you want freedom from the power, the oppression, and the control which our present culture is trying to foist on us right now? You're going to accept this, and we're going to legislate it. And if you don't, we're coming. This isn't Orwellian. It's here. So we have well-being, we have peace, we have freedom from the power, oppression, and control of what the government... from what the government is trying to do to us, the culture, and then here's the big one. It dispels fear. Dispels fear. How would I sum up this entire book? The message of this entire book: fear not. Isn't that? I mean, you have fears. What's going to happen, what shouldn't happen, what might happen. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. He says, only believe, only believe. These are side effects that come to us now through repentance, through the gift of the Spirit, through being saved from a sick and stupid culture. We get the mind of Christ. Now, is that axiomatic? Is that automatic? Has it been your experience? I mean, if you've repented, let's put this in shoe leather, shall we? If you've repented and your sins have been forgiven and you've been given this gift, is that automatic then, these side effects, this well-being, peace, freedom, and no fear, does that just come into our lives, or is there some action required? What's been your experience? The action, when God calls us to repent, it requires action. We have to do it. And when He gives us the gift, we have to also embrace it. It requires action. You have to do something. So what are the signs and symptoms, getting to our title, What are the signs and symptoms? What is the tell that the gift that you have been given, that you've embraced it? Is there a sign and a symptom? Well, look at the next verse 41 and 42. And then here's what we do. Okay? You ask yourself if you have the signs and symptoms of this good infection. You know, every infection in my work, infections have signs and symptoms. I have this, I have these symptoms, doctor. Well, you have this infection. Now here we have a good infection. The spirit, the gift that comes into us, let's look at that as an infection, but it's a good one. An infection just means something that has come into your body. That's what infection means. And so now we have the spirit, and we have a good infection. So when people come into my office and they have a good infection, I'll say, well, what are your symptoms? They'll say, well, I have this strange feeling of well-being, and I feel peaceful, and I feel free from my affliction, and I don't fear anymore. And I would say, well, I can help you with that. I can diagnose that right now. You have the Holy Spirit, and you've embraced it. Verse 41. So those who accepted his message, see that, had signs and symptoms. And note again, they accepted his message, the entire message. They're baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. And Luke says two times, they devoted themselves to something. Why don't people read scripture? What's the answer? They don't want to. Maybe you find yourself in that camp. It's okay. We're going to deal with that. Why don't people come to church? They don't want to. We're going to deal with this. And they devoted themselves to look at it. Teaching, apostles teaching. I'm not an apostle, but I'm teaching you. To fellowship, to the breaking of bread. We're going to do that at our communion meal, March 21st, maybe. And to prayers. Is that you? This isn't Tim telling you this, by the way. This is God's word saying, if you've embraced the gift, you will have this happen. Now, when I read this, it triggered something in my head that my wife talked about. My wife's a marriage counselor. So everybody says, wow, it must be great to be married to a marriage counselor. You know, I'll say something to her and she'll say, now what you really mean is, so I'm going to ask her to come up here, I'm going to interview you. Would you come up here? Because this triggered something in my head, and I'll tell you what it triggered. I wondered when I read this, if what comes first? See, they devoted themselves. I wondered what came first, and she, Teresa has talked about something like this. Does the devotion come before the love, or does the love produce the devotion? Okay, would that be a reasonable question here? Because these people are devoted, and I'm wondering, I think there are God's people and people in the church here today at Newville and listening on the website that maybe they want this. Maybe this really sounds attractive to you. Maybe you've received the gift, but and yet you don't find yourself devoted to these things, to scripture, to prayers, to getting together, to coming to church. So what's wrong with me? So, Teresa, you all mic'd up there? Got that on?
I think so.
Is it on? Good, Nate? Okay. Okay, so Teresa, you've talked to me about this, and I'm not quite sure I always understand it. but you related this to marriage. And here we have a group of people, Teresa, and so I want you to talk about this. Does the love produce the devotion, let's say in a marriage, and then we say in our walk with God, does the love produce the devotion, or does the devotion produce the love? Go.
All right, well, I'm going back in my mind to the conversations we may have had about this. I think there's something unique about love that I don't think is common knowledge, if I can use that phrase. And that is, love is sort of a trick for couples. Whenever you fall in love with someone, there's usually a chemical reaction. It's not something that's chosen. It's not something that, you know, you make a decision. There's a chemical reaction. There is an attraction. There is something that goes on. Okay, so that is what most people think is what carries a marriage. That is not what carries a marriage.
Yeah, you know, you said that to me, and it just, like, set me back on my heels a little bit, that love doesn't carry a marriage.
No.
I mean, okay.
No, in a sense, the marriage will carry the love. The marriage is what carries the love.
Well, explain that, because I don't understand it.
All right. A successful marriage is probably, I don't know what the percentage, but in my mind, it's like 99% commitment and attitude. And the love comes from that commitment and attitude. So usually, you know, one of the common complaints in marriage counseling is someone will say to me, either privately or sometimes they say it with a spouse sitting there, I don't love him anymore. It's really hard to hear that, but in some time, what I really would like to say, and I don't, I can say it here, so what? You have made a promise in front of God and all of your loved ones and your friends that you would do whatever it takes to keep this love alive. So the marriage is the marriage ceremony and the promise, the covenant promise, the you know, just the vows that you take are to protect the marriage. Or excuse me, well, it is, but to protect the love. And so if the love is gone, you might want to ask what happened to it.
Okay, so let's say, and that's it's not my case with you. If, let's take this marriage / spiritual. Are there people, what if I've lost my love for you? And concomitantly, what if I've lost my love, I feel like I've lost my love for God. I live with you, and therefore I see you reading scripture a lot, okay? And you probably see me reading scripture a lot. But what if I don't have that desire? What if I don't want to read scripture? What if I don't want to come to church? What if I don't want to pray? So, and in a marriage, what if I just don't? What do you tell them to do? You say I don't love her anymore. What do they do?
Well, we actually are about to study this next week in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just about there, about husbands and wives. So that would be when the devotion would come in, but I also think it would be when you would desire to know your spouse. If we're talking about that, you would desire. I told my boys when they got married, never stop studying your spouse. There's always something new you can learn about them. And with knowledge comes, gosh, you know what else? What comes with knowledge? Pity. Really,
pity.
Truly, that's mercy, God's mercy. When you truly understand that you are both, what, fellow travelers to the grave, right?
Crawling between the beast and the angels, fellow travelers to the grave. Thank you, Mr. Shakespeare, yes.
So in a sense, you find out that the two of you are really making a journey through life.
And that's really good.
Yeah. And so, you know, the marriage, you've just got to protect that love, and the marriage vows will protect the love, which is necessary. It is necessary for you to be able to say to yourself, I'm going the distance with this guy or this woman. I don't know what it's going to take, but I've promised him that I would. And so whatever it takes, I will do. That's different than love.
Okay, so let's say that, stay with our spiritual application. I don't want to read scripture. I don't want to pray. I don't want to go to church. I think you've taught me in a marriage that if you start doing things volitionally, that look like you want to do it, that it starts to be what you want. Am I right there?
Yes, there's all kinds of nuances with that, which go into marriage counseling. Probably a lot of that is not appropriate here, but there's a lot of nuances with that. Just the way that you show love to each other.
So if I don't feel like it, I still do it. And then love will develop. That's what I'm trying to get out of you.
Oh.
Does devotion precede love, or does love precede the devotion? I mean, you said, it doesn't matter.
Well, you are talking to a systemic thinker here. Causes and effects are interchangeable. Causes and effects are interchangeable.
Okay, so what's happening with this?
I don't care which one comes first.
You don't care.
Well,
you don't care.
In the normal course of events, which is the way God has created us, usually the love comes first.
Okay.
But it's the chemical reaction love that comes first.
All right, so here we have people that have received the gift. And when the Spirit comes into us, I think that he brings the fruit of the Spirit. And the number one fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, so if we do these things, here's what I'm talking to people who may not find themselves. You might not find yourselves devoted to these things, but you want to be. So if they volitionally decide, I'm going to church, I'm going to read scripture, and I'm going to pray, then they want to do it. Then the love grows. That's what I'm getting at.
I would say it would. That's a new kind of love. That's the agape kind of love that would come. We talked about this earlier this week, I think, at Kay's Bible study. One of the ways that you can, measure love is your willingness to be inconvenienced by someone. And then your courage to follow through with whatever comes from that. And that can come from devotion and attitude and commitment.
Okay, maybe so I want to ask you what?
Maybe that's not where you were.
Well, that's okay. That was good. I want to ask you something else, though. You know Seven Brides for Seven Brothers, of course.
Oh, boy, do we ever know that.
Tad's girls watch it constantly.
They've watched it 20 times.
And it's one of the brothers is married. There's seven brothers. And one of the brothers is already married. And his wife, Millie, is trying to teach the other six guys how to win a girl, how to win her heart. And so, I wonder if you find this in your work. And so she says to her husband, Adam kind of makes fun of her, says, you're never going to make jack daddies out of those guys. They're never going to be ladies' mans. And Millie says, well, it wouldn't hurt you to do some of these things too. And
right.
You know what he says back? He says, what do I have to do it for? I already have a wife.
Yeah, that's so, what he says.
So here, let's make the spiritual application. Here, I think a lot of people go through the repenting. They've already got their wife. They feel like they've been saved. And then they just... Does that happen in a marriage? I mean, you can get married and you can try and win your woman or your man. And then after that, it's like, I already got him.
Well, I really like that example.
Do you like that?
I love that.
Well, you can use that. Go ahead.
I will use it because I love that movie. Yes, that goes along with never stop studying your spouse or never stop learning about your spouse. But I had a thought that just escaped me, so maybe keep talking about
that. Okay, so what I'm saying here is for us, for God's people, verse 41 and 42 here in this sermon, even though you've repented, even though you've been forgiven, and even though you've received the Spirit, and even though you are saved... It's like Adam saying, why do I need to do these things? I already got my wife. It's like we can say, why do I have to do these things? I'm already saved. That's the point I'm trying to make.
Yeah. So you're suggesting that the devotion shouldn't stop at that point.
That's what I'm saying. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Okay.
I like the Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. I'm replaying that movie in my mind.
Yeah.
So it's taken me
yeah.
It's taken me into Millie. And all those people.
Okay. Well, okay. Do you have anything else you'd like to say?
Well, I thought I did, but I guess it's gone.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Teresa.
You're welcome.
Okay. So the point of all of this for you, God's people sitting here, And maybe you're not a man or woman of God, but you want to be. Maybe you want to have this kind of devotion, but you don't. Maybe you want to love to read scripture. Maybe you want to love to pray. Maybe you want to love to come to church and fellowship with other believers, but you don't. And my contention is that what happened with these people is they devoted themselves to the mechanics. Okay? They devoted themselves to those activities, and what they found out, what we find in the last paragraph here, what they found out was it became what they wanted to do. The love grew. It became organic. It became who they were. They started loving as a result of their repenting. And that's really the message of this passage. It is a message of Peter's sermon. And I'm going to tell you something else, and we'll end with this. We're a small church here. You know, we do simple church. If you're listening by website, you know, we do a simple church here. Simple church. You know why? This, what we're reading here, is church. This is the template. How do we get people in the door? How do we get people to come? How do we get people excited? You can do that with all kinds of gimmickry and all kinds of programs and all kinds of things and tapestries and embroidery, but the bottom line is this, and this is what we do here at Newville. This is the prescription for church. And church is filled with people, ideally, who have embraced the gift of the Spirit, and that is what brings you here. We don't need the smoke and mirrors. We don't need the dog and pony show, because you know what that does? That actually blocks this prescription. So if you're listening to the website and you've never come down to our little church, come on down. It's the only church on Possum Run Road. And we will be glad to meet with you, and you will see what simple church is about. Now, I am hopeful that this was helpful to you today. I am hopeful that you see the beauty of repentance. You see the gift of repentance. You see the graciousness of God. You see how we can make this accounting with Him now. How we can avoid this great white throne judgment anxiety. And how, as a result of all of that, we're released from the power, the oppression, and the control of the dominant culture. And I know that sounds attractive to you. I know that is something that we would all want. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would bless this message with the gift of your Spirit. Amen.